Isaiah 65. You know, it's interesting. I've spent a lot of time this week just, you know, studying and looking at the current conflict that's going on, the war between Hamas and Israel. And, of course, there's rumors of war, rumors that they have now lined the Lebanese border to attack from that direction, which, of course, would draw Syria into it. And so there's a lot going on. And so, you know, I look to the Bible in times like this and say, you know, what is this showing us? Is this prophetic? And I get a lot of questions. Is this a sign of something bigger? And today, someone asked me this question: what if Israel loses? Which is something nobody really wants to think about. And the idea that Israel could lose a war at this stage. But you know, we study the Bible. And God looks at his people, and when they turn their backs on him, when they stray, when they won't come to him, he sends in somebody to deliver a message. And if you look at the history of Israel, there was no nation of Israel for almost 2,000 years. And so it's hard for me to imagine a world with no nation of Israel. And again, I don't think it'll come to that, but I said it just depends on what God has in store. Because the weapons of war have been proven that they're only as effective as God wants them to be. And if God were to remove his protection on his land and his people, there's nothing that could stop everybody from invading. And we know, as we look to the Battle of Armageddon, which we believe is way off, but we realize that in order for that to come about, the nations of the earth would all turn against Israel. But that's a long way off. And so today we look at what's going on, and you know, it's not even been 7 days. You're familiar with the seven-day war, right? And Israel likely has everything they need to combat what they're facing, if it's God's will. So we look to Isaiah 65 and see this. And here's the thing: is we look at prophecy and we look at revelation and we think of where we are and who we are. But you know, the book of Revelation, the letters that God had John pen on the Isle of Patmos to send to seven churches in Asia. Right? Now, Israel is referenced throughout the book of Revelation, but the message was to people that were not there. And we've seen those who were exiled from Israel return, repatriated, return to the land of Israel, which has been an ongoing mission for, you know, 60 years or longer. Does it play into prophecy? It's hard to tell. But the wars and rumors of war certainly rings true of what Jesus told us. He says in verse 1, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Sometimes people find God when they're not looking. You ever think of that? They just find a point in their lives where they've exhausted everything else. They're not looking for a God. They're looking for fulfillment. And as they're looking for the next adrenaline rush or the next high or the next satisfaction of the flesh, they realize that they've exhausted everything. There's nowhere else to look. And guess what they find? They find God. And he says, I'm found of them that sought me not when they weren't looking. And some find God when they're not looking, and some find God because the circumstances lead them there. And then some find him because he calls to them. He says, behold, I said, behold, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. So God has reached out and called us to him. I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Wow. Yet God says, I have called to them. And think about the people of Israel throughout history. I'm not talking about 2023, but throughout history, and especially the biblical account and the time of Isaiah, they were his people. They had grown up with knowing the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the high priest, all of the Ten Commandments and all the other orders of God. They knew that stuff. It was ingrained in them. It was trained into them from their youth. And yet, just like today here, as we witness it, when they get old enough to look around and find other things, distractions and involvements, they turn their back on God. They turn away from God. And they put God on the back burner. Isaiah 65, he says they provoke him to anger continually. Many who know him rebel. Think about this. Think of the members of our church. And not necessarily on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, but on a Sunday morning, where are they? Where are they? You know, and I don't mean they miss a Sunday. Everybody, you know, misses a Sunday here and there. I'm for vacations and trips and all that kind of stuff. But they quit coming, some of them. They just quit. Why? Distractions and involvements, and they've turned away from God. They've said, well, I know, God, that your plan is for people to get saved, to get baptized, and get a Bible and read it and study it and pursue a life in Christ and become active in the church and reaching others and sharing the message, but that's not for me. I don't think I have to participate in that part. I'm ready to participate in the heaven part, but I don't necessarily want to participate in the church part. God's plan is a church part too. And so not only that, but what happens when we stop going to church and we stop reading the Bible and we get further away from prayer and we're further away from God, and what kind of stuff do we get involved in? And maybe we look up one day and realize we're doing things we should have never been doing. And that as a Christian, we never would have been doing, because we knew better. These people knew better. And yet God says, I spread my hands out all day to a rebellious people. They walk in a way that's not good after their own thoughts. And knowing, look, that God is for us. God wants us to be fulfilled. He created us on purpose with a purpose. And if we're not pursuing that purpose, we're not going to be satisfied. We can fill our time. Sure, we can fill our time with stuff. But then we get to a point either in that each day or at some point in our lives, and we look up and we say, it means nothing. Solomon, we just looked at Solomon the other night. And Solomon says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And of course, Solomon pursued everything, wine, women, song, gardens, exotic animals, exotic people. He had traveled, he experienced all these things, and yet he looks at his life and he says, I sure hadn't done much with my time. Yeah, he was in charge of the building of the temple. That was a big deal. But guys, we can't rest our Christian values and our Christian reputation on something we did a while ago. We need to be building it today. Our walk with God needs to be now, not what I did when I was younger, what I did when I was in my youth, what I did, you know, years ago. We need to be pursuing God now. He says, they provoke me to anger continually to my face. They don't even care. Sacrifice in gardens, burn incense upon altars of brick, remain among the graves, lodge in the mountains, eat swine's flesh, broth of abominable things in their vessels. They're doing everything they shouldn't do. Maybe you've been around somebody. Well, just think about the garden, right? Do anything you want. Don't eat that fruit. One thing. You can do anything else you want. One rule. And they broke it. One rule. So it's almost as if you tell them not to do it, they're going to want to do it. And that's exactly what God says here. They're doing everything I told them not to do. They're doing it intentionally. They're doing it to prove that they're not my people. I've seen God work in people's lives, and I was talking to someone the other day who had gotten to a point in their life they were participating in these, as they declared it, gay churches. Well, this person's saved, but was having a struggle with that area of their life and started going into those things and seeking God. Well, they say, well, I'm still a Christian even though I'm a sinner. I'm still a Christian even though I'm doing this. And the Baptists don't like it, but I'm still a Christian. And you know what they told me they found in all those pride churches? Hate. 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 And you know what they said they didn't find in those pride churches? The gospel. They didn't find Jesus in those churches. And so, you know, we may drive by and see the rainbow flag on some church and think, well, at least they're Christians. No, they're not. They don't want to serve God. They are glorifying a lifestyle that God hates. And of course, I just have to take their word for it because I've never been to one. But I wouldn't expect them to lie about that. He says they say they're holy. Look at what he says in verse 5. They say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I'm holier than thou. I'm better than you are. And by the way, isn't that the whole woke movement today? You see, they look at us as we're narrow-minded, bigots, prejudiced, and we're very backward and old, traditional and outdated and archaic and whatever other word you could throw on it. And so they say, oh, we're better than you are because we love everybody. Isn't that what they're saying? They say, hey, I want you to know something. I love everybody too. But I want them to stop destroying their lives with sin. And that's everybody. And, I preach to us what we need to do. So we can be happy. So we can fulfill God's plan for our lives. And so we stand against sin. And every level, every sin. Not just ones other people do, ours too. But they get this attitude that they're better than we are. And you'll find it if you get around and start dealing with some people. You'll find they think they're better than us. They think they are enlightened because they have abandoned the Bible and the church. Oh, God says, these are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all day. In other words, there's never a time when they don't offend him. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense to their bosom. What does that mean? It means they will reap what they have sown. Verse 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. God says there's coming an accounting, there's coming a payday, there's coming a reconciliation, there's coming a judgment. And we're not going to get away with it. You think you can be saved and sin, God says you're not getting away with it. You might not be going to hell, but you're going to pay for your sin here. Guys, I'm 100% forgiveness. People think that Baptists have just extended grace too far. No, you can't extend grace too far. But to think that you're sinning and getting away with it, you misunderstand God's grace. Sin is not just a spiritual thing. It's a practical thing, and you'll reap what you sow. I've used that illustration so many times about, if I take a knife and I slice my hand and I'm sorry that I did that, right? I'm sorry that I sliced my hand, but it's still bleeding. And I'm sorry that I sliced it, but it still hurts. And I'm sorry that I sliced it and I forgive myself for that, but the pain is still there and the wound is still there and it takes a while to heal. And even if it heals, it's going to leave a scar. And that's what sin does. Yes, we say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry I sinned. And God forgives our sin. But the wound is still there. That's why God is against sin. That's why we are opposed to sin. But God says you'll reap what you sow. You'll pay for your sin. Not in hell because you're saved, but we pay for it here. Look, here's the thing. The payment's due now. We've got a vendor, the church does. Somebody does work for us here, and every time I get an invoice, it says, payment due now. And so I look at it, usually it's always emailed to me, but I look at it and I go, there's no way I can make this on time. No, it's due now, I got to mail it, it'll be there 3 days later. But it's due now. I think my pest control company, it says, saying payment due upon receipt. Right? As soon as you get it, it's due. Well, let me tell you how sin is due. Sin, you're going to pay for sin now. You think you're getting away with it? No, you're paying for it. You're paying as you go. That's the plan. That's the sin plan. You pay as you go. And it's costing you. Even if you don't see how it's costing you, it's costing you. And what happens? Sooner or later, you end up at the bottom and you say, how in the world did I get here? You paid as you went. That's how you got there. You didn't feel it. Nobody told you about it, and you didn't recognize it, but it got you. It was getting you the whole time. God says, I will measure it. Verse number 8, thus saith the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster. Now think, you have to envision this, a cluster of grapes. Remember those ones they brought out from Kadesh Barnea? The land of milk and honey, oh, the had to carry it on a staff between two people. What's in that cluster? What's in that cluster is the new wine, the grape juice. And so what God is saying here, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. What does that mean? We look at the world today, and you've heard it, and you may have said it. How can God let things continue as they are with the crime and the murder, the raping and the cheating and the lying and the taking advantage and all the sin that we see out there? How could God let this world continue to be so terrible? The abortion, the killing of innocent people, even the things that we're seeing now over in Israel and Gaza, how could God let that continue? Because he says, I've got a calendar. There's some people I need to save in there. And God says, if I wipe them all out now, I'm going to take out some I'm trying to save. And so we won't destroy the cluster because in it, you see, in that cluster, oh, it's not ready yet. It's not ripe yet. But I got to wait till the right time, and then we'll take it. But if we destroy it now, we lose what it might have been. Jesus talks about the tares and the wheat in the New Testament. He said that the husband, the owner of the field, went out and he planted his wheat. And while he slept, the enemy came along and he sowed tares among it. And of course, he didn't know till it started to spring up. Well, see, when it springs up, the wheat and the tares look the same. They're so similar that you can't tell them apart until it's harvest time. Because when it's harvest time, the tares are standing tall with their pride. But see, that wheat cluster is so heavy upon the wheat that it bows itself. And that's what God is telling us. He said, I'll destroy the pride. I'll destroy those who are arrogant. But those who bow, those will save. He said, let them grow up together. And we can look around and we can see we're growing up together. Those who are serving God faithfully and those who we can look around and see those who are not. But God's allowing us all to coexist, right? As they say, coexist. Everybody living together and growing together. And then at the time of harvest, guess what? He said, you harvest the wheat into my barn and gather the tares and put them in the fire. But together we grow, together we exist. The world is full of sin and God's not destroying it yet because there's still some he wants to save. That's the message. That's the message all the way back in Isaiah's time. God indulges much to protect the faithful. Verse number 9, I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. Mine elect shall inherit it, that my servant shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks. the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in. For my people that have sought me, for my people that have sought me, God is promising blessings ahead. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, he says in verse 11, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, that furnish a drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you to the sword. Ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. We read the other day about Simon Peter. Jesus said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners and crucified and rise the third day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the elders, the scribes, they hate me and they're going to persecute me and they'll crucify me and I'll rise the third day. And Simon said, you shouldn't be saying that kind of stuff, Jesus. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Wow, look what he said. Thou savorest not the things of God. And the Lord says here in Isaiah 65, you chose that wherein I delighted not. Let's look at our lives. What is it that we are choosing that gives no delight to God? What is it that we have embraced and God is dissatisfied? God's angry about it. God doesn't like it. Now let's look around and remember that he's about to outline some things that we're going to be able to enjoy while the rest of the world is suffering. Let's go to Goshen in the time of the Egyptian exile when the Jews were there, the Hebrews were there in Goshen, and the Bible says there were flies and there was darkness, but not in Goshen. The light was still on in Goshen. God protected his people. God provides for the faithful. We sung the song Sunday morning. I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. We've got to decide which side we're going to be on. Verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. My servant shall drink, ye shall be thirsty. My servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. My servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and howl for vexation of spirit. God, look, we talk about separation. God can see the separation. He can see those who are serving him and pursuing him and focused on him and those who are not. Oh, we may be able to hide it. I was thinking about this as I was ironing my shirt tonight. You know, I wear a jacket over my shirt, right? And I always think when Wednesday night, now Sunday morning I teach with no jacket, but I was thinking I was ironing, I thought, you know, I don't really have to iron the back of this thing. In fact, I could get away with just ironing right down here, right? The tie is covering most of it, so if I just iron this right here, nobody would know the difference. You know, that's how a lot of people live when it comes to their Christianity. They only keep right the part that other people are going to see. I want you to know something. I iron every bit of it. Why? Because I know what's in there. I know what's under there. And I've got to make sure that I've done my part to keep the inside right. On a spiritual level, don't just try to clean up what other people see. Show them what's covered up. Show them what nobody can see. Let's be good in the things nobody can see. That's called integrity, isn't it? God's going to provide for those who follow him. But judgment will come to those who reject him and rebel. There is separation in God's sight. Look at verse 17. Now, understanding that Isaiah is speaking of prophecy, and this is way beyond us. He says in verse 17, Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Be ye glad, rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Well, obviously, we can't be talking about today, can we? Obviously, as we look back in history, there's no time in history where that's been the case. So it's got to be ahead of us somewhere. Right? It's got to be, he said, new heaven and new earth. We're not there yet, are we? Go to verse number 24, if you will. Actually, look at verse 22. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. As the days of a tree are the days of my people, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Again, Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye. He loves the Hebrew people. Why? Because he loved Abraham. Because he loved Isaac and Jacob. And he made a promise to Abraham. And he said, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. You see, those are the promises of God. Yes, stuff's out front. But see, God's principles and his standards don't change. He's going to take care of his people. We've just got to be faithful to him. Would you stand? Father, we love you, and we thank you for this time we've had in your word. Thank you for our church, for each member, each home, each one. God, draw us to you and draw us together. Help us to see how to help each other. And show us how we together can make a difference in this community. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.